Thank you, Brock, and thank you, Jonathan, for leading us in our prayer, and we appreciate the help, Clark, leading us in the scripture reading, and appreciate your presence tonight. This morning, I mentioned in the pew packers class, so make an observation to you, this morning it looked like we were about to get a rain of all rains. Nothing came. By the time we met, by the time we got out, nothing was happening. And I think tonight may be a little different than that. We have a little electricity going out there, and you're here, and I appreciate you being here, but it remains to be seen whether we get any rain tonight. We need a little of it, but the Lord will take care of us. He knows what's best, and we'll let that rest with Him. You're here, and so we're here to involve ourselves and study from God's Word, and thankful for that opportunity. Had a good day today already. We are thankful to add one to the congregation, and Ben Loftus. Ben came, met with the elders, and we did like we always do. We talked with him, and Ben says he wants to be a part of the congregation. So we welcome Ben and want you to get to know him, and we look forward to working with him. We, of course, Ernie shared the good news that came from our friends in California, and the gift that they made to the congregation, a result of the work that we've tried to do through the years. I think that actually connects back to when Brother Carey was out there. Brother Carey, of course, was mentioned in that letter. Brother Carey had the debate with Robertson Jenness in Fresno, California. That's where that letter comes from. It's from the Fresno area. It's from Clovis, California. And those individuals we met when we were out there, I was able to be on that trip. My dad was on that trip as well, and we made new friends out there. You never know where those contacts will lead. Those folks, many of them signed up to get our bulletin and to get newsletters from the college, and that relationship has remained, and Brother Carey has worked with them some through time. I think they've called him a time or two as a resource on some things, and so that is part of what we shared with you this morning. But we ask that you pray for us in that effort, in taking care of funds entrusted to our hands. Pray for them. There's a group of folks trying to hang on out there, and I hope we never reach that stage here in these parts, but I've run into that several times around the country where you have older Christians where the Lord's church and the Lord's people have left them, and there's a group of faithful few trying to hang on. And pray for those folks and for us, that we can continue on and do the will of the Lord in this place. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be here for midweek Bible study. We hope you can be here. We're continuing on with our special studies, and we'll do that on Wednesday. Classes for all ages, anything we can do to help along the way, we want to do just that. When you find yourself in hard times, oftentimes individuals will come to you and offer advice. And I don't know of anyone that had more hard times, with the exception of Jesus Christ, than the individual we're going to look at for a little while this evening. In the world, even if someone's not a Christian in the world, you may ask or make this observation, you may say something having to do with suffering. You may ask somebody, say, how bad did they suffer? And a person may say, they suffered like Job. Have you ever heard that said? I've heard individuals say, man, he or she suffered the suffering of Job. That's kind of been a saying that's going along. And Job certainly is that example of suffering. In Job chapter 1, we see in the very beginning that he is a good and upright man before Almighty God. He's not a bad man. In fact, he's a very good man. And considered to be the best of all, because the devil wants a shot at him. And the devil asks to be able to put him to the test, and God allows that to take place. Now, I want you to remember, as we start thinking about Job and a little bit of what we observe with Job, and then the practical applications of that in the way that we live our lives, I want you to remember, when God allowed the devil to tempt Job, God knew the outcome of that. God was not in the dark. Sometimes we read that and we say, well, then why would God turn Job over to the devil knowing what could happen? God knew exactly what was going to happen, that Job was an upright man, and he was going to endure that test, but God allowed the test anyway. Now, on that side of it, there's another thing to think about. And that is, the living God may very well allow you and I to be tested. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of his sons. And from Hebrews 12 verses 6 through 10, he deals with the chastening of sons. And he chastens everyone. And I suggest to you that in that consideration of God's disciplining of our lives, that's done oftentimes through what we're talking about in Job. God allows the devil to work and to put us to the test. And he's there to see us through, and he was there to see Job through. But in the process of time, Job had a multitude of counselors that came before him. For a little while in the book of Job, we see Job as he begins to suffer. Immediately, one of the very first attacks is on his family. He loses his family in death, and that'd be a hard loss. Some of you know about that. Some of you have lost your children here, and you know exactly how that feels. That's a very difficult thing to go through. Job knew something about that because in one tornado, all of his children were gone, all of his children killed. Then he suffered affliction. He suffered the abuse, I would say, of a wife who told him, curse God and die. And Job refused to do that. Job refused to give up. He went through a period of time where he was so sick and hurting that he couldn't even talk for a period of a number of days. He sat without even speaking because there were no words. He had no words to say. They sat quietly by, and he suffered. He suffered the affliction of what we would know as leprosy, a form of it during that time. The boils that came on him, it was a form of leprosy, we believe. And that was oftentimes a malady that was certain death, but Job never gave up. And then as the book progresses, he starts to receive counsel from his friends, so-called, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And he goes through a series of those. And when we get to the text that I have before you tonight in Job 12 verse 2, we have Job as he's responding to the first round of evaluation by his friends. And he's had interchange with all of them along the way, but now all three have spoken. And Job responds by saying this, verse number 2, no doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Now, I don't know if you get the impact of that statement. And throughout the book of Job, there are some very interesting statements. Job, to me, is one of the more interesting books in all the Bible. I enjoy reading Job, and it's always interesting to look at the intricacies of the things said. Job is responding, and in a good way, he's letting them have it. He's saying, you all obviously hold all counsel. No one else can offer any counsel, only you. And these friends, as they are counseling in ways that they know nothing about. They've just looked at it, and their general counsel is, in summary, their general counsel is, Job, you must have done something bad or the Lord would not be doing what he's doing to you. In the process of looking at the book of Job, even among the counsel of his friends that is very wrong in some cases, we see some marvelous things there that have to do with God and his attributes. His omnipresence is found in Job 26 in verse 14, where he says, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is seen of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? When you go to start counseling from God's perspective, remember something, you're only seeing a very small part of him. And that's true. That's a tremendous statement on God's knowledge and omnipresence. He's everywhere, and what we see, just a small part. You're just seeing a little bit of God when you see God around today, around you, and the evidence that he exists. And there's more than enough to know that he exists. In Job 34, we see statements there about the reaping of man. In Job 34, 10 through 12, we see something about, again, God and his power. And the scripture there says, therefore hearken to me, all ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall be rendered unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. God's judgment is just. God's will is right. God's way is always right, and he'll do what's best for man. A great statement. You don't have to worry about God. His part's done. Your part might be in question, but God's part is done. In Job 26, backing up a couple of chapters, in Job 26, verses 7 through 10, we have a statement that has had impact even on our times, even on the exploration of our world, and answers some things that we still are looking into in these days. He says, he stretched out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rendered unto them. He holdeth back the face of the throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath encompassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. And I want to notice a couple of things right there real quick with you. First of all, we've all observed, and still we have astronomers who are looking at the empty space of the north, trying to answer that empty space of the north. How did Job know about that? How was it that Job, had he taken a high-powered telescope and looked out into the north? No, it's revealed to him by the words of God. The binding of the clouds throughout many of the ages, you can read a lot of material where that has been a thing that men have tried to figure out what was the nature of the clouds. We've been able to go up and get in the clouds. We know what they're about now, but for many, many centuries, nobody could do that. The Bible answers that. But then, verse number 10 is one that I want you to remember, especially those of you who are in school and those of you who are listening to news items these days. It is an answer to a lot of questions for folks today. He compasses the waters of the earth with bounds until the day and night come to an end. Am I worried about climate change? Am I worried about the water flooding the continents? That's what I'm hearing these days. Oh, millions of lives are going to be lost. Why? Because of climate change. What's going to happen is the poles are going to melt, and that's going to flood, and it's going to kill millions of people. If that happens, here's what's also going to happen. Day and night are going to cease to exist in the way that we know it. Now, what is the message that God is giving through Job here? He's saying, as long as earth exists, I've got it all taken care of. These things are in bounds. And am I worried about that? No, I'm not worried in the least, because God has assured that he has it under control. Job gives us that from the long ago. Yes, in fact, as Job said in Job 16:2, these were miserable counselors. Many times when you fall on hard times, you have those who come to counsel, and they can indeed be miserable counselors. But as Job's temptation by the devil comes to an end, you see God's final word as he deals with them over in chapter 42. But before you get there, in Job 38 verse 2, God begins to talk. He begins to respond to all the words, including Job's words. And in Job 38:2, he said, "Who is this?" This is God doing speaking. "Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?" I've mentioned that before. Just a few weeks ago, used that in an invitation on Wednesday night here. I wonder what God's counsel would be to many today as they give words that they say are from God, but they're words without knowledge. Advice that they think is good advice, but it really has no basis. In fact, it has no basis with God. Wonder what that response would be. You see, God is rebuking every one of them, including Job. They had spoken words, but they were talking about things they didn't know anything about. You don't know what you're talking about. You ever said that? Anybody ever said that to you? That's what he's saying to these counselors. And perhaps it would be good sometime to think about that, because God may need to tell us that sometimes when we're giving our great advice, when we're sitting high on our throne of judgment, when we're throwing down morsels of wisdom to those who we think need to hear from us. It may very well be that we are darkening the judgment of God because we don't have the things together that we should. We don't have our act together. We don't have our knowledge in place. Knowledge first, then give counsel. Practice first, then give counsel. Prove yourself. And that is a difficult thing to do sometimes, especially when you're young. Because when you're young, you feel like you need to give everybody counsel. And so you have to resist that. And young folks, be wise. Learn a little bit, and then your counsel matters. Adults, the same thing, because sometimes adults can be every bit as bad or worse than the young and want to give counsel on things that they know nothing about. The proverb says, he that answers a matter before he hears it is not wise. To give answer without hearing the full details and knowing all that you can know about a situation, hard to give good counsel there. In fact, you can't. It's not wise to do that. But how many times in the church have you known individuals who give counsel and they don't even know what they're talking about, and they cause more trouble? So you see, God speaks to these individuals. And I wonder what he'd say sometimes in our lives were these things to come forward. In verse number 4, the things are kind of brought into perspective, and God has a way of doing that like no other. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you know so much, if you've got it all figured out, then you start talking to me and tell me where you were when I laid the foundations of the earth. Declare, if you will, your understanding. Now, I've wondered sometimes, as I suppose you probably have, what the day of judgment might look like. We don't have great detail in that. We know that day's coming, and all of us are going to be there. But I've wondered sometimes if there'll be an interchange given such as this with God. And with these who have been so knowledgeable along the way, who are sure that they had it all figured out, even to the point that they've rejected God's word, I've wondered if God will approach them in similar fashion on those days and ask, where were you when I created the world? Where were you along the way? Who was it that was holding the clouds? And who was it that was holding all things in place? Were you there? Did you have something to say? I believe that it will take very little effort for God to deal with us and with those, even those that I have heard who have said that they were going to stand before God and tell him this or that. I don't believe that's going to happen. I don't believe they're going to be bold enough to do that. I believe when they face the august presence of God on the day of judgment, they're going to be like you and me. All that we're going to be able to do is fall flat on our face, prostrate before him, and ask for his mercy. That's what I think. Because of the presence of God, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say in counsel when you're dealing with God. In chapter 42, when you get there, you have God as he starts to render his judgment. And there is the place where he starts out speaking directly to Job. And it's a heartrending thing to me, Job's response, and perhaps it is to you as well, because as God speaks to Job, and then Job responds, Job answers God, verse 1 of chapter 42, he says, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, notice what Job says, after all he's been through, broken down and tried, he said, I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And then he says to him, he says, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye can see you. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. Job had the right attitude. A righteous man put to the test, and even a righteous man, he found himself weak and falling short. And so he humbly declares to God, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. I was speaking about things I didn't know anything about. And God forgives him. But then in verse 7, God turns his attention to these friends. And God, as he's dealing with them, is very interesting to see how that he approaches them. Verse 7, it says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, and my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." You see, here is God. These friends have offered counsel all along the way, and God says, the only one I'll listen to is Job. Job's the only one who's dealt uprightly with me. So you go to Job. Now, I wonder what they must have felt. Here they've been giving counsel all along the way to Job, and now God says, the only way you can be redeemed is you go to Job and have him pray for you. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting to see how things have changed. And God told them, you need to repent. You need to make things right and do better. And that is the God that we serve. These individuals, they offered counsel. And some folks offer counsel and they offer answers and they have all the answers. You know anybody like that? You got all the answers. Whatever it is, they can give you the answer for it. It may not be according to knowledge, but they can sure give you the answer for whatever ails you and whatever you might ask. God calls us to these three things. And this is the last part of our lesson. The first part we've looked at with Job. From Job, we learn these three things. Brother Neil Pollard put together some material not too many years ago that I read. I like what he said. And these I gather from the work that he did in this area. He says, and I agree, he says, God calls us to humility, teachability, and submission. And so for the last part of our lesson tonight, I want to speak to that, and the lesson is yours. First of all, we are, if we're going to be what we ought to be, we are individuals who need to humble ourselves before the living God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James chapter 4, verse 10. What does that look like? What is God talking about? Jesus tells you. You want to know what humility looks like? Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 and you'll see it. He says, except you become as little children, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't be what God would have you to be unless you become like little children. What's he talking about? Little children kick, scream, and cry to get their way. Is that what he's talking about? No. No, what he's talking about is, number one, he's talking about a child has no power of their own. If you're going to be humble, in the term that the Bible speaks of humility, you're going to give your power over to God. No power is of your own anyway. God controls all things. So you accept that. And you realize that God is in control and you're willing to give him all of your life. That's childlike. That's what Jesus is talking about. They have no power of their own. God holds that power. Are you willing to submit to God in that way? Get your own ridiculous judgments out of the way. Get your own flawed counsel out of the way and just let God give counsel. Are you ready to make that commitment tonight? That's what the Bible calls you to. That's what humility calls you to. And that's what we've been dealing with in the beginning as we've talked about these things with Job and his friends. God calls you to be like a child. A child takes rebuke and punishment and they respond with love. That is one of the remarkable things about disciplining a child as you should. I've talked to parents in some cases where they said, well, I wouldn't dare spank my child. I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't think about bringing a case of discipline with my child. Well, if you do, you're missing. If you withhold that, you're missing an opportunity to build love there, because that's what builds love. A child responds to a rebuke with love. Notice what the proverb says in Proverb 9 and verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. There's what we're talking about. Are you willing to take the reproof of God, the reproof of those who love you, and that is counsel given with knowledge? Are you willing to take that and respond in love? If so, then you're childlike, as Jesus was talking about. Number three, a child is comfortable with dependence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I told Amy that was coming, and Lori tonight. That was Lori's verse, I believe, tonight. I said, listen, that verse is coming. It's going to be in the lesson. There it is. That's her memory verse. Trust in the Lord Why? Because you don't have the understanding to get through. Be comfortable to know that God is leading, and let Him lead you. Be dependent on Him like a child. A child is dependent on those who are in the lead. A child's dependent on parents. And that's why, folks, it is so heartbreaking to see child abuse and to see adults take advantage of little children. I tell you, there's no punishment bad enough for those individuals who abuse little children. I'll stand on that. I believe God's word will stand on that. These individuals who will take advantage of the trust of little children, that's a pitiful, pitiful situation. Trust in the Lord like a child would. That's what Jesus said. Number four, a child is satisfied with the simple things. Jesus said to ask this, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us riches beyond measure and all the fine things. None of that is contained in the will of God. God says, here's what you ask for. Ask that He take care of you day to day. That's all. Just give you what you need to get you through. That's a child. A child's not worried about 10 years from now. A child's not worried about even tomorrow. Usually, they're usually living for today, just for right now. And the Lord says, live by faith. Let me take care of you. Live and appreciate those things that are simple. Be like a child. Humble yourself like a child. Next in that line is, let your strength be under God's control. Let your strength directed to those things that build up the kingdom of God as He would have you to do, and not, again, relying on your own feeble counsel. Humble yourselves, a very similar verse to what we started with in James 4:10, is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Let God work with you. That's humility. Giving yourself over to God. Let Him work with you and build you up as He chooses, not as you choose. A lot of folks go at the work of God with an agenda. They're trying to make a name for themselves. That's not even in the plan. God says, let me work with you and I'll build you up accordingly. I'll give you what you deserve. I'll give you what you need. And I'll see you through as I see what's best. But a lot of individuals aren't satisfied with that. They want something more. Give yourself over to the mighty hand of God and let Him work with you. Let Him build you up. His instruction gives life. In John chapter 4, you remember Jesus dealing with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And He talked to her about the water of life, the water that would satisfy so she would never thirst again. That wasn't going to come out of the ground. That wasn't what He was talking about. What Jesus was doing was using the symbol of what they knew right there on that occasion to say that God will give you spiritual life that will never end. God has the ability, if you'll humble yourself, He'll see you through to the end, even to eternal salvation. That is life. So, if we're going to be what God would have us be and be humble, then that's the opposite of arrogant pride. But in our time, and in this country, I see a lot of arrogant pride on display. What about you? A lot of individuals, they know all the answers. They've got it all figured out, and God doesn't get a word in edgewise. Disaster comes from that. Destruction comes from that. And without repentance, individuals lose their souls in that way. We need to speak to the Lord. And we need to listen to the words that He has to say to us. We need to go before Him and receive His counsel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 4 through 18, we have young Samuel as he's counseled by Eli. God begins to speak to him. There's where you need to listen. When God's speaking, you listen. And Samuel goes to Eli, and he says, I'm here. He thought it was Eli. He goes to respond. Eli realizes who it is, and he says, tell the next time that happens, tell him, speak, Lord, your servant hears. That ought to be your mantra. That ought to be my mantra. We ought to say, speak, Lord. I'm listening. I'm ready. Brother McGill, the late Brother McGill, who we all love so very much at Tennessee Bible College, a unique character to be sure. Brother McGill said, and since I have several educators here, I'm more than happy to share this for all of our sakes. Brother McGill said when he was teaching at George Peabody University in Nashville, Vanderbilt, in the education college there at Peabody, he said his worst students were teachers. He said, close second in some cases were preachers. And what he said was, he said, most of the time, these individuals know more than you do. He said, they come into class and they know more than the professor does. They come with it. They already have the knowledge. They don't really need anything. And Brother McGill observed, he said, my worst students were the very ones who depend on students for their livelihood and their work, teachers. How are you as a student of God? Are you listening, or do you already have the answers and you're ready to help God out if he needs it? Are you ready to speak for him? You don't really need it. You've already got all that figured out. So you're ready to hand down that knowledge to all these poor, miserable souls who need direction. Is that your attitude? Well, most people say no, but how do you live? How does that work out in practicality? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of heart, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They wanted to know, they wanted to hear the words of God. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Apollos in Acts chapter 18 must have been a mighty speaker. He must have been some kind of a motivator in his ability to speak because of what the scripture says. But as he preached, he didn't have all the information. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, the Bible says, and they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. And as far as I know, Apollos took it. He received it well, according to what the scripture says. There is the example. He didn't have all the information. They said, you're doing a great job, Apollos. You just need to know a little bit more. You need to understand what this is all about, because it seems like that he was still bound up with some of the teachings of John the Baptist before, and he didn't understand all the ramifications. And so he needed some teaching a little further. And they took him and they gave him the words of the Lord more perfectly. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. The Hebrew Christians were just the opposite. Hebrews 5, verse 12, scripture says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. That being the first principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk and not of strong meat. They've gone backwards. There is the example of going the other way. Rather than letting the Lord speak to them, they'd quit listening to the Lord. They'd quit listening to his word. They'd quit following his will. And so they were not saying, speak, Lord, we're listening. And as a result, they were losing their faith. They were falling away, and a last appeal was made by inspiration to say, don't leave. Why had they even thought about leaving? Because they'd grown weak in the faith because they quit listening to the words of God. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to let the Lord speak to us, and we need to speak to him and appeal to him for his guidance along the way. And when we've done all that, then we need to submit to the Lord. Simply stated, James 4 and verse 7, submit to the Lord. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If some people were writing that verse by the way they live, they would write it this way: submit to the Lord, but dilly-dally a little bit with the devil. Play around with the devil. Don't completely give him up, but try your very best to strike a balance there. That's not what James said. James said, submit to the Lord and run away from the devil. Get away from the devil. Resist him with all that you have. But many people listen to the counsel of the devil, and it causes them to do much like the friends of Job that we have talked about. We are to submit to one another, and to submit to one another in fear of God. Submission to God, Ephesians 5 and verse 21. We are to submit to the whole law of God, James chapter 2 and verse 10. James says, and warns, as a matter of fact, in James 2 and 10, that when you have kept all the law, whoever keepeth the whole law yet offends in one point is guilty of all. What's he saying? He's saying if you reserve the right to keep a section of the law that you're not going to be true to, that is a pet sin, if you're not willing to give all up and be completely committed to God, then you're guilty of the whole law because you're disobedient. That's what it comes to. To willfully sin is to be disobedient all across the board. Some say, well, I did some good things. Yeah, you did some good things, but not out of the right motive, not out of the right heart. You did those because they fit with your own satisfaction. How about making your life fit with God's satisfaction? How about being one that satisfies God in doing His will? That's what James is dealing with there. When one chooses what they're going to do or not do, then James says you haven't completely committed. Notice the reason it goes with it. Verse 11, he says, "For he that says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now, if you commit no adultery, yet you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." That goes to what we were talking about this morning, the law of God. There is a law of Christ. That law of liberty is in effect right now. There are things that we have to do. There's activities we need to be involved in. There are ways of obedience that we should be a part of as Christians. That is the law of Christ. And you don't pick and choose. That is not a smorgasbord. That's not a cafeteria plan where you go and pick and choose what you want off of the will. It's all the will or nothing, as you can do. The best of your ability, you're to dedicate yourself that way. And so the encouragement is follow and submit to the whole law of God. Submit to God's leadership, Hebrews 13:7. And that is submit to those who have the authority to rule over you. Those individuals, elders that rule well, those individuals who have the leadership of a congregation, obey them. For they watch for your souls as those who will give an account for you, as well as for themselves, and make it so that they can do their work without grief, for that's unprofitable to you. When God puts leadership in place, He wants you and me to follow that leadership. Follow that leadership in His way and in His teaching. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram of number 16 are an example of those individuals who would not follow Moses, who was God's leader at the time. And as a result, you remember what happened to them. The earth opened up, swallowed them in. God destroyed them. Why? Because they were disobedient. They threatened the leadership that God had put in place. That tells me that in this earth and in the church, while we're on the earth, we better be dedicated servants to God. We better be individuals who are sincerely dedicated to doing what God's leadership charges us to do. Not to say elders are perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But if elders are acting with the authority of God's word, then we should be compliant to that. We should give our will over to that. That is submitting to God. Submit is to retire, according to Vines. It's to retire, withdraw, yield. Yielding yourself, giving yourself over to the will of God. The opposite of that is to resist and withstand. Interesting to think about the contrast there and how some act when they're faced with the leadership of God. Will wisdom die with you? Can the world operate without you? I think some folks think it can't. I think they think that they're God's gift to society. And sometimes in the church, we operate with that attitude, whether we mean it or not. Sometimes we operate with that attitude. Remember the counselors of Job. And don't be too high and mighty, and that goes to me too. I'm the guy who put the lesson together tonight because I'm led to believe that those counselors of Job thought they were right. I don't believe they were acting maliciously in what they were doing. I think they thought they were right, but they were very wrong in the counsel they were giving to Job. Make sure that you've got it right. And the way you do that is by humbling, listening, and submitting yourself to God. Tonight, have you submitted yourself to God in obedience? Have you done His will? Have you obeyed His word? We're here to help. The word of God lives here, and we stand on it, and we want you to trust it, and we want to get ourselves to heaven and get each other and encourage each other in that way to be the very best that we can be, as we were led in prayer just a few minutes ago. I appreciate that very much by Brother Jonathan leading us in the prayer. Help us to get to heaven. That's the prayer. That's it. That's why we're here. We shouldn't be here for any other reason. We ought to be here to try to get ourselves and each other to heaven. Tonight, are you on the way? Are you willing to listen? Have you submitted completely to the will of God? If not, and you want to make a change, we're here to help. We'll pray with you and for you, just like Job's friends they had to have the prayers of Job. We'll pray with you and for you that things will be better, the Lord will forgive, and that you can be more obedient and better in submitting to God. Whatever that need may be, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.